Hello, and I welcome you to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Washington Word. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we own and operate the Washington Word hand car washing business in Churchill. There you can get your car washed and let us earn our money, and we use it to support our family and to support this ministry. And we ask for your support, and by doing so, we want nothing more than for you to come by and allow us to earn our money, because like Paul, we want to earn our money so that we don't peddle the word of God. We focus on settling it. And with that being said, we're going to get back into our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. If you need information about this ministry or about the business, the car washing part of it, you can go to washingword.com, and there you can find out all the information. And of course, you can download these messages and listen to them for free. Also, if you find yourself in the parking lot, you can tune to 107.1 FM, and we play these messages throughout the week on a loop in the parking lot on 107.1 FM. We just finished chapter 10 in our last study, and we'll pick it up where we left off. And John chapter 11 is where we begin. If you recall, Jesus has now fled the place where he should have been most welcomed, that is in Jerusalem or in the synagogues and amongst the people, the so-called religious of his day. And we equated that with today and how Jesus should feel most comfortable in our churches and in with amongst believers. Yet the problem existed then and still exists today, that sometimes the places we think Jesus would be most obviously comfortable, he's the least comforted. And so what he did then is he fled into the wilderness. He left the places where we thought he would be more comfortable, and he went out into the wilderness. And he went out there to hang with his posse, that is, the people who would be willing to receive his message, the humble in heart, the meek and the mild. And he's out there hanging with his posse. He's chilling with his bros or whatever other stupid thing I could say to make me sound cool. And then word comes to him while he's out there that his good friend, Lazarus, has fallen deathly ill. Now remember, he's out on the outskirts of town. And so we pick it up in chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says this: Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now let's stop right there. Now what we have here is the third of three great healing miracles so far in the book of John. First, he healed the crippled man at the pool of Siloam. Then he healed that blind man by spitting in the mud and putting it on his eyes. And now we're going to see the greatest of the three healings, and that of course being a resurrection of Lazarus. Now Jesus knew Lazarus was going to die. In fact, shortly after the messengers left, you know, he stayed there. We're going to read that in a moment, that he stayed there two extra days, not to mention there was a two-day travel period back to Bethany. And what we're going to look at in this story is a remarkable story of resuscitation. Did you hear what I said? I didn't say resurrection. I said resuscitation. Just like the little girl in Luke 8. It is a resuscitation. Couldn't get that one out. And it's done, and many will witness this. And again, this isn't just a resuscitation, but a four-day-old resuscitation. And by that, there's a reason Jesus waited that long, because after 4 days, the body began to decay, which ties in as to why Jesus rose after 3 days, to tie in with the scripture that was said, his body will not taste decay. But in this case, he let Lazarus go an extra day, where his body began to, the bacteria began to multiply. There was stench and literally decay going on in the body of Lazarus by the time he got there. Now, based on the remainder of the narrative, there's something here that I do not want you to miss. In fact, this is going to be the basis of this particular teaching. And that thing is this. Number one, Jesus cares about you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And not only does Jesus care for you, but Jesus loves you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And not only does Jesus care about you and Jesus love you, but Jesus died for you. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus cares about you, Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for you. And now you may ask yourself, why are you telling me all this? Why? Well, because this is good news. And this is also important stuff. It is vital to your growth, to your spiritual maturity. And I want to start out this teaching this way for you, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. Because I want you to know, and I don't want you to think yourself to be insignificant or unworthy, even though I assure you, you are. I don't want you to think of yourself as unlovable, or you've walked too far away, or you've walked too far, or you're too far gone, or that you're too great of a sinner, or that you're too invaluable to be used. And I don't want you to think this way. Why do I bring this up? Because look at what Jesus said in verse 4. He said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it. But who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to a lowly servant. And I can just picture the servant kind of looking around going, me? You're talking to me? And if the Son of God cares enough about a lowly servant that he would profess God's glory to him, well, certainly he cares about you. Now, of course, this servant would have go on and go back to tell the sisters. But this is probably the highlight of his life. And in fact, no doubt he was there as he watched Lazarus being raised. And indeed, God's glory in and through Christ was revealed to him. And so I want to encourage you, and I want to remind you that you are so valuable to God, that he cares so much about you. And he has made every way possible to avoid the inevitable result of sin. He has given everything for us so that we can be everything in him. So he continues on in verse 5. He says, Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, if you were there presently, it would be extremely hard to fathom why he waited. Have you ever been in a hospital, or you've seen on movies where somebody is in the hospital and they crash, and the doctor runs and calls out, we need a crash cart here. And it would be absurd if instead of running to get the crash cart, they sat down and just started to have a Pepsi and, you know, just started a conversation while this patient was crashing. But that's exactly what it was like when Jesus didn't go right away. He was basically just, you know, human nature says if it's broke, we must fix it. That's how we are wired. And the greater the peril, the faster that we must act. And while that may be a good philosophy for a doctor, especially if it's you in the hospital, God's ways are higher than ours. Perhaps this is a good time to tell you about this family. You know, let's kind of set the scene here and talk a little bit about who these people were, this Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And John kind of jumps the gun here when he talks about Mary. about being the one that anointed Jesus. Back in verse 2, he says that. And he jumps the gun in the sense that it isn't until chapter 12, verse 3, where we read Mary took a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. But he does that for the sake of the reader. But if we back up for a second, and we know this by the story in Luke 10, where it talks about Jesus being in the home of Mary and Martha. And, you know, there he's in this home, and he was... You know, Jesus met real people with real issues. And as he was in this home, he would see, you know, two siblings fighting. You remember Mary and Martha had the whole thing about one sitting and one doing. And, you know, he saw two siblings fighting. Of course, you know, there's nothing more real than that. And then there, of course, was this third sibling, which was Lazarus, the brother. And I bet Jesus must have felt really good in that home. You know, just feel really comfortable there. There's this playful banter usually taking place. There's the typical brother and sister fighting one minute, and then they're loving and laughing the next. It was a real family of real people, model citizens, good average folk, and Jesus loved them. And so when word came to him, it simply said, "The one you love is sick." And this is a good time to bring up a point that you may have forgotten and have already learned at one point. But when we pray, we should pray God's word, will, and promises back to him. Because that's what his word is here for. It is to remind us and to encourage us and to teach us. And there are times where we need to take that word and not remind God about it, but we remind ourselves about it. And so when we pray, we should pray God's word, his will, and his promises back to him. And oftentimes my kids will go astray as they grow up and as they get away from my household. And often I would pray that God would protect them. I would pray that God and remind God, but I'm really just reminding myself that he loves them even more than I ever could. It does the heart good to pray God's word, will, and promises back to him. And Martha didn't pray, "Oh Lord, come quick, my brother's, he's dying and I don't want him to die. Oh Lord, come take this pain away from me." And no, he just come, and the word is, "Lord, the one you love." You know, it is a plea to what is already true about Jesus, that he loves. And we could pray the same thing to remind ourselves that God is in control, that Jesus loves us, that nothing is escaping the grasp of God, and that there's nothing going on right now in the world and in your life that God doesn't already have control over. We pray things back to God like, "Lord, this is your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, these are your kids and children are your heritage. And though they may stray, your word says they will come back. Lord, I pray that you would help me overcome this addiction for your glory, because all things are possible through you. And Lord, that you would heal her, that the doctors will have praise for you," as we saw in verse 4. "And Lord, sanctify me according to your will, because that is God's will for my life. Lord, I'm alone and I am scared, but you promised you would never leave me, that you would never forsake me." Martha simply reminded Jesus about these promises. "Lord, the one you love is sick." You know, God is just looking for the purity of your heart. And oftentimes we complicate our relationship with Jesus when all he said is, "Come unto me, come confess your sins that you may be forgiven. Come," just, it's simple and we complicate it. Just remind yourself of what God has already said in his word. Listen, you can complicate it if you want, but that's not going to bring peace to your life. Only Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is going to be able to do that. And so as we close today, let these words penetrate your heart. Let the word of God go forth in all of its power so that it may change you, so that you can become a warrior for Christ, because he is looking for such as this. Have a blessed day.